our series this morning, A City Set on a Hill. And we are looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is our vision series for this year, A City Set on a Hill. And this morning's message is titled, A People of Influence, A People of Influence. You know, there was a comedian, and he was sharing stories from his childhood with an overprotective mother. And he told how on the first day of school, she went to school with him. And she talked to the teacher before leaving that day. And she said to the teacher, if my son misbehaves, punish the boy next to him. The teacher looked at her and said, why would I do that? And the mother said, if my son misbehaves, it's because he's being influenced by others. The truth of the matter is that we are constantly being influenced and influencing others. We need to understand that salvation is about more than just having a personal relationship with Christ and having your ticket punched for heaven. God has an expectation of us while we're here on earth. He expects us to be people of influence for His kingdom in this world. And that really is the point of Jesus' message in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. The scripture says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In these few verses, Jesus spoke about the influence of his followers on the world for God and for good. And Jesus makes it plain that he expects us to be people of influence in this world for the sake of his kingdom. Folks, we've got to move beyond the narrow, self-focused understanding of being a Christian that says that being a Christian is about being forgiven and having a personal relationship with God, and God is there to bless me, and God is there to meet my needs, and God is there to make me happy, and one day God will come and he'll take me to heaven. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about Christ, and Christ makes it clear that he has a purpose for us here on earth. He has called us to be people of influence in this world. He has called us to be agents of cultural transformation. What is culture? Culture is simply the ways of thinking, living, and behaving that define a people. It is the standards that a people set and enforce for themselves and for others that says, this is the way you think, this is the way you live, this is the way you act, this is the way you behave if you're a part of us. It is our definitions of duty, honor, and character. It is the collective mind or conscience of a nation or of a group of people. And as Christians, we are called to be salt and light. We are called to influence the world system around us. We are called to influence the godless culture that pervades society. Now, it might seem like an impossible task. It might seem like darkness is so prevalent and that the mindset of our culture is so wicked and unrighteous that there's no way that we can bring change. But I was reading an article by Robert Bella. He's a sociologist at the Institute of Advanced Studies at Princeton University. And he said this. He said, we should not underestimate the significance of a small group of people who have a vision of a just and gentle world. He said, the governing values of a whole culture may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision. The governing values of an entire culture can be changed by 2% of the people. Think of it. All you need is 2% of the population of the United States to change this nation. Interestingly, 25% of Americans claim to be born again. William Iverson, Riley observed that a pound of meat would surely be affected by a quarter pound of salt. Hello? A pound of meat would surely be affected by a quarter pound of salt. And if those 25%, that quarter pound of people who claim to be Christian, were really living as a follower of Christ in this culture, it should have quite a distinct impact. But we're not having the impact that we ought to be having. When our life is truly transformed by the kingdom of God in us, and that means truly surrendering our life and letting Him rule and reign in us, when that happens, we will become agents of transformation for His kingdom in this world. You see, culture is made up of individuals. And when enough individuals adopt certain views, certain standards of right and wrong, certain lifestyle practices, it shapes the culture. We want to look at Jesus' words and see how we can be effective people of influence to transform our culture for the purpose and mission of God. And the first thing I want us to see is, to be people of influence, we must be distinct from the culture of the world. We can't be like the world and try to change the world. Because what are you doing? If you're like the world, you're just making them more like themselves. You have to be distinct. To make a difference in this world, we must be different. Different from the world. Jesus' words, as I said last week, imply a distinct contrast between light and dark. The world is in darkness. We are the light because His light is inside of us. He makes a distinct difference between salt and the decay or the rot of sin and corruption that is in the world, the immorality, the wickedness, the evil that is in the world. I like the way the Message version translates verse 13. It says, "Let me tell you why you are here." Folks, this is why we are here. Let me tell you why you are here. You are here just to sit on a pew till Jesus comes. You're here so that God can bless you and God can make you happy and God can make you feel good till Jesus comes. No, He says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt, seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Lose your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage. Wow, that's some pretty straightforward talk. Now, you know, the only way that salt loses its saltiness, because salt is a chemical compound, sodium chloride, and the only way that salt loses its saltiness is when it becomes contaminated with something else. When it becomes mixed, when it becomes polluted with something else. And like salt, we Christians lose our value, we lose our influence, we lose our effectiveness for the kingdom of God when sin and worldliness contaminate and pollute our lives. We must guard against becoming like the world. You know, you can have a church of 10,000 people if you preach a message that has no transformation in it. But then what do you have? You have 10,000 people like the world. So what difference, what change are you making? What impact are you having for the kingdom of God? We must guard against becoming like the world. We must retain our Christian distinctiveness. We must live, we must think, we must act differently from the world. And that's the whole idea behind the Lord's warning about salt losing its saltiness or a lamp being put under a basket. Because you see, light also affects its environment by being distinctive, by being something apart from the darkness, different from the darkness. We are salt and light precisely because of the way the kingdom of God has made us different. Different from the world. Precisely because of the differences that Christ's presence in our lives has produced in us. That's what makes us salt. That's what makes us light. It is in a Christian's distinctiveness that the world can see the truth about God and Christ, the truth about God's love, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation, the truth about sin and unrighteousness, the truth about purity and righteousness, the truth about hope, the truth about faithfulness. that truth stands out so that they can see it in comparison, and they see the lack of it in themselves. Matthew 6:8 summarizes the theme of Jesus' entire message when he says, "Do not be like them." And he's referring to the word heathen in the previous verse, the unbelievers, the unsaved. He says, "Do not be like them." He's telling us, he's telling his followers, do not be like unbelievers in our values, in our thinking, in our lifestyle, in our priorities, in the things that we seek after. We must be different, different from the world. You see, salt is not meat. It is added to the meat, but it is different from the meat. It is added to the meat, it's rubbed into the meat, and it begins to penetrate the meat, and the salt has its own identity, separate from, distinct from the meat, that it begins to flavor and that it preserves. Likewise, light must not be covered with a basket, because if you cover light with a basket, what happens? It becomes like the darkness. It becomes like the darkness. Light must be placed on a hillside, a city set on a hill, or it must be placed on a lampstand. It must burn brightly so that it is visible to all, so that it penetrates the darkness, so that it stands in stark contrast from the darkness. So to make a difference in the world, we must be different from the world. But also to make a difference in the world, we must not be disengaged from the world. You see, sometimes the Christian call to separation, where for instance, Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate. The Christian call to separation has been misinterpreted in a way that it often isolates and insulates Christians from contact with the very ones that we are supposed to be influencing for Christ. Now, the Bible does teach us that we need to be separate from the world. Now, we're not talking about the physical world. We're talking about the world system, because we live in this world. Jesus said, you are in this world, though you do not belong to this world. So we're not talking about being separate from the physical world like some have interpreted it, and they've gone off and built, you know, a commune somewhere and lived in isolation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the world system. The world system, the philosophy, the mindset, the values that govern our society, because this world system is under the influence of the prince of darkness. It's pervaded by darkness. Now, the world also, the word the world in the Bible also refers to the people who populate this world. People who do not regard God. People who do not honor his truth. People who are darkened in their thinking and sinful in their lifestyle. Now, we must be separate from their lifestyle. We must be separate from their opinions. We must be separate from their tastes. We must be separate from their ambitions. We must be separate from their outlook. We must not be influenced by them, but we must be an influence on them. We must be an influence on them. Now, I don't think any of us here would argue that for the most part, we live in a society that disregards God. We live in a society that where darkness pervades culture, where it pervades thinking, where it pervades morality, where it pervades the lifestyle. And as Christians, what is our response supposed to be towards that kind of a culture? Well, some have chosen to isolate themselves. But that makes it impossible to influence the culture. Some have responded by condemning the culture. Everywhere we turn, we say that's wrong, and don't get me wrong, as a church, we need to preach the truth. We need to call sin, sin, and we need to declare what righteousness is. But if we as a people go around just saying, you're wrong, you're in sin, we cannot influence culture. We alienate the culture. Well, others, what have they done? They have chosen to conform to culture. There's a large segment of the church that has become like the world. You go in their services and you will not hear music like you heard this morning. You will hear secular music, because they'll say that an unsaved person coming in their midst will not connect with or relate to worship music. So So we have to play music that they can connect to. Well, if you're playing music that they can connect to that has nothing to do with God, what are you connecting them to? Those churches, they've conformed to culture, and they preach a message that may be motivational. It may make you feel good. There's somebody coming to South Florida, holding a big rally somewhere downtown, that preaches a motivational message, a feel-good message. I won't call anybody by name, but you can add two and two. But it's not a transformational message. It's not a message that will bring change in people's lives. There's a large segment of the church that has conformed to the culture. It has become like the culture. When you become like the culture, you can't change the culture. Barna Research, which does a lot of research regarding religious views and behaviors, and Barna Research indicates that the majority of born-again Christians are hardly distinguishable from the rest of society in views, attitudes, lifestyles, standards, behavior, divorce, materialism, and a whole other list of things. Isn't that what Jesus said when he says, if you become like the world, the salt has lost its savor. It has no saltiness. It has no effect. It has no influence any longer. But there's a fourth option. You can choose to engage the culture. You can choose to engage unsaved people in relationship, to be an influence on them, not to allow them to influence you. You can choose to tap into issues that connect with people, issues that are relevant in society. You can choose to use means that reach people and shape their thinking. I thought it was so interesting. Roma Downey is coming out. I don't know if you've seen it. It's been on Entertainment Tonight and various other shows. She's coming out with a series called The Bible. You remember Roma Downey? She starred in, I think, that show, Touched by an Angel. She and her husband are coming out with a new series called The Bible, and I believe it's 12 segments, and it's going to show, you know, different of the key stories throughout the Bible. And they've been showing it, you know, virtually every night, little pieces on Entertainment Tonight. And I just happened to catch, while I was getting dressed to go out the other day, a little segment. I didn't get to see the whole thing, but they were saying on Entertainment Tonight, they were saying that the actor who was playing Jesus, that when he went to shoot the scene where he was hanging on the cross, he cried for 30 minutes. They had to shut down production. But I thought, isn't this wonderful that, first of all, they're using a means, because we have a media-saturated society, and Roma Downey and her husband have a vision to use the means that connect with our society to communicate the truth of the gospel. And then I thought, isn't it wonderful that they're on this Entertainment Tonight thing, which normally has so much, you know, gossip and rumor, that they're talking about the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because somebody had the vision to use a means that connects with our society today to communicate the truth of the gospel. This is what I'm talking about. They're engaging. They're engaging the culture. And that's what Christ has called us to do. So to be people of influence, we have to be distinct from the world. But to be people of influence, we have to penetrate and transform the culture of the world. When Jesus said to let your light shine, that means we must penetrate and transform the darkness. Salt must come into contact with and penetrate the food in order to season it, in order to flavor it, in order to preserve it. And we are called to penetrate the culture and bring transformation. To penetrate the culture, that means we've got to go outside of the church. Hello. Salt, to be useful, has to get out of the salt shaker. Light cannot be hidden under a basket. It must shine into the darkness. On Sunday morning when we get together, we have a collection of light, and we're lighting the light. You don't need light where there's light. You need light where there's darkness. Jerry Cook, in the book The Monday Morning Church, says, no matter how big church attendance is on Sunday, it will never penetrate the culture with Jesus. He said, the reason is clear. The church on Sunday is experienced by the church community. Let me just prove that to you. How many of you here today, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Isn't that amazing? That's almost 100%. So who are we reaching this morning? Hallelujah. So he said, the reason is clear. The church on Sunday is experienced by the church community. It is only observed by the unbelieving community. However, Monday through Saturday, the church operates in the experience of non-believers. See, the church is not this building. The church is you. And when you leave this building and go to work on Monday morning, you are taking the church to unbelievers. That's where they experience the reality of Christ through you. He says, Monday through Saturday, the church operates in the experience of non-believers. It lives on their turf. It moves in their society, and it operates in their culture. That's powerful. He said, on Monday, Jesus becomes incarnate through you. And because he can be seen and touched, he can be received or rejected, and true evangelism becomes possible. Come on now. God expects you to take Jesus out there so that people can see his truth and his reality through your life. That's true evangelism. See, the problem is, for so many years, the church has practiced what is called an attractional model of ministry. What's an attractional model of ministry? It says to the world, here we are. We have all these wonderful programs. We have beautiful music. We have eloquent preaching. Come to us. And they're not. Now, that might have worked when this was predominantly a Christian society here in the United States, and it once was. But it is no longer. We are living in what scholars call a post-Christian era, where most people are non-Christian. So what happens? They don't turn to the church in a time of need or in a time of searching. Where do they turn? They turn to a psychologist, or they turn to Oprah or Dr. Phil, but they don't turn to the church. But Jesus has not called us to an attractional model of ministry. Jesus has called us to an incarnational model of ministry. What is an incarnational model? He is the example. The scripture says he left his throne in glory, and he came to earth in human flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I love the way that the Message Bible translates John chapter 1, verse 14. It says this: the Word became flesh and blood. The Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. We saw his glory with our own eyes. You see, what was that? Jesus came to us. He moved in where we live, and through him, he enabled us to see and know the Father. That's what it's saying. We are now the body of Christ, and we need to move into the neighborhood where unbelievers are. We need to move out into the world where there are people who do not know Christ, and we need to make Christ visible to them through our lives. Incarnational ministry doesn't try to get people to come to church. Incarnational ministry doesn't even try to get people to come to God. Because most people don't want to come to God. Most people are not looking for God. What does incarnational ministry do? It takes church to people. Incarnational ministry takes God to the people where they are through our lives. Through our lives. True evangelism is the presence of Christ in us, reaching out to walk alongside of people and to allow Christ's, his presence, his life in us, to touch their lives through us with his love, with his grace, with his mercy, and with his power. And as they encounter Christ, their lives, their views, their morals are transformed. And as more and more people are changed, culture is changed. Culture is changed. And then we see that to penetrate the culture, we have to realize our strategic placement. Every born-again, Spirit-filled Christian has been strategically placed by Jesus, the Lord of the church, where he has designed for them to be his influence, his light in this world. Where we live, where we work, is a part of his strategic plan of the ages. Now, I know, you know, I talked to so many people through the years, and they're like, oh, it would just be heaven if I could work in the church. I would just love to leave my job and come work in the church. If every Christian left their job and came and worked in the church, first of all, we couldn't pay everybody. But secondly, who would be out there? Who would be out there to reach the world? We'd just be ministering to each other. Yes, which we already do. But where we live and where we work is a part of his strategic plan. Where we work and where we live are God's points of penetration into the culture through our lives. I shared a few months ago about a vision received in 1975 by Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, and Lauren Cunningham, the founder of Youth with a Mission, which are both international ministries that have tremendously penetrated cultures. But In these two men's lives, God simultaneously began to speak to them and showed them a vision to share with each other. And when they shared it with each other, they realized it was the same vision. The vision was basically that culture is shaped by seven mind molders, or seven mountains in society. If you could go ahead and advance to that next slide. Seven mind molders, or seven mountains in society. And God spoke to them that if we can influence each of these areas for Christ, we will win the culture of our nation. Now, I know some extreme teachings have come out of that, but there is truth in the basic kernel of what God shared with them. These seven mountains were identified to them as church, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, business and commerce, and technology. These seven mountains shape our culture. They shape the thinking, they shape the morals, they shape the values, they shape the lifestyle of the masses. You know it. In media, the minute they start telling everybody to wear, you know, their pants some way or to wear their hair some way, all of a sudden everybody's wearing it that way. They shape the thinking, the values of our culture. They are mind molders. And these mind molders are either governed by God's Spirit and God's principles, or they are governed by Satan and darkness. Unfortunately, because much of the church in the West has taken the isolation approach to culture, the church has withdrawn from these areas. Say, hey, Christianity is just about my relationship with Jesus. The church is just about us coming together and being built up, and it's within the four walls. That's what the church is. And we have withdrawn from these other six areas. Now, since some of the church has taken the condemnation approach and preached against many of the evils in this area, and even created their own separate TV and radio stations to do so, which predominantly are watched mainly by Christians, we're not penetrating the society. And because we have withdrawn from these other six areas, we have given the free rein of darkness to control these other six areas. Darkness is entrenched in our educational system, where we can't mention the name of God, but teachers can give their kids assignments that involve Eastern mysticism and New Age practices, and nothing is said. In fact, it's encouraged. Our schools can teach homosexuality as an acceptable lifestyle to elementary school children, but don't go in there and talk about purity and mention the name of Jesus. Families are in dysfunction in our society, and they are being redefined by our government and our courts. The arts and entertainment is filled with immorality and darkness. They will allow some famous artist to put, you know, Jesus in urine or whatever, and nothing is said about that. But you erect a manger scene, and suddenly it's a violation of the Constitution. Darkness pervades the arts and entertainment. Politicians have advanced agendas of unrighteousness. And the church says, that's not our business. That's politics. Believers have occupied the church mountain, but we have abandoned the other six mountains to the control of darkness. We have limited the gospel of salvation to forgiveness and a ticket to heaven, when salvation is about bringing the kingdom of God and the reign of Christ, bringing all things back under His rule. The Bible tells us that that's God's purpose in Ephesians 1, that all things would be brought under His rule. It is time for the church to rise up and begin to penetrate culture in all of these areas. God's plan is for Christians to rise up as influencers, to lead in these areas, to impact society for His glory and for His honors, for His honor. He wants to lift people up to positions of influence in education. Wouldn't it be great to have a Holy Ghost-filled Christian Secretary of Education? Who has influence over what books are used and what is taught in our schools? Wouldn't it be great to have spirit-filled Christians that are on the committees that are deciding what textbooks and what curriculum is to be taught? God wants Christians in positions of political power. He had them in the Old Testament. Look at Daniel. Look at Joseph. They were politicians. They were second to the king or the emperor in the political arena. But they were men of God. They were prophetic, and they were influencing their society, their culture, that kingdom for the glory and honor of God. This is scriptural. God wants to raise Christians up, spirit-filled, prophetic Christians, into those positions. To shape our culture. He wants Christians to be successful business people, to reach other business leaders for the glory of God, so that He can use the power of business to advance kingdom purposes in this world. That's where the funding comes from. And you can see it. Many large corporations now are taking on charitable causes. Let's save the whales. Let's save the trees. Let's save the bees. But if we can get some saved people in there, they'll say, let's save some lives. Let's save some souls. He wants Christians writing and directing and producing TV and movies. So that instead of that movie that came out a few years ago that was a blockbuster with the blue people. What was the name of that thing? Avatar. Which advanced Buddhism and Eastern mysticism. And many Christians went to watch it and didn't even realize they were being brainwashed with those theories. And that we'll have people putting out Christian productions. Like the Chronicles of Narnia. Which was written by C.S. Lewis, who is a Christian. And the lion represents Jesus. Spiritual truth. We need Christians out there that are writing, that are directing, that are producing TV and movies, because it is TV and movies that is shaping the populist mindset of the United States. Edward Everett Hale. He was a Christian journalist and later in life became a pastor. But as a journalist, he used his skill of writing to effect change in society. On issues such as anti-slavery, he wrote a lot to shape the mindset against slavery. And he also used writing in order to advance public education reform to make education available for all. And he wrote a poem that says, I'm only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. Folks, we may be only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, several hundred here this morning. But if each one of us will do the something that we can do, it may not seem like much. But the cumulative impact of each one of us using our life to its maximum for the influence of the kingdom of God, we can make a difference. Remember, we read the statistic earlier. If only 2% of a culture gets a new vision, they can change the entire culture. Certainly, church, we can make an impact for Jesus Christ. And this morning, we need to say, I'm only one person, Lord. But I know there's something that I can do, something that you're calling me to do. And I want to be salt and light for you. I want to make a difference for your kingdom. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, you have not saved us to occupy a pew till Jesus comes, but you have saved us, oh God, to be movers and shakers for the kingdom of God, to make an impact, to make a difference for your kingdom, Lord, before Jesus returns. Father, I pray that every one of us would rise up to answer the call of your Spirit in these last days, oh God. Father, to make our life count with maximum impact for your kingdom and for your honor, oh God. Father, touch each and every heart in here and give us a new vision for what you want to do through our life, a new vision for what you want to do in this community and in this nation. And let every one of us rise up and take a hold of that vision and begin to run with it, oh God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I want to ask you today, if you want to answer the call of the Spirit and say, I want my life to make to count for Christ. I want my life to have maximum impact for the kingdom of God. And I want a vision of what God wants to do through me. If you want to do that, would you come to this altar this morning?